Hey, we're going to be continuing our series in the good news, the good life, the good work. And as Shelton said, yeah, he did give me this passage. You'll probably see why here in just a second. But also, what's been really neat, and it's part of the DNA of our entire church, but really it's that, and this is new for me, but my message really, in many ways, came and was shaped by my growth group. It was shaped by the conversations in my growth group. It was shaped by the things that maybe people didn't know I was hearing in my growth group. And it was also shaped by a time that me and a couple of the guys in the growth group get to have on Monday mornings. We meet together at Starbucks on Telegraph Canyon Road. We get together and we're going through a book of the Bible. And that book of the Bible, for this last way too many weeks, we haven't been meeting regularly the last couple of weeks, like a year. We've been meeting for like a year through this, and they're like, some of the guys are sitting right there, so they can attest to this. We've been going through the book of Romans, and it, oddly enough, has mirrored a lot of what we've been talking about in the series, The Good. So if you've missed out on some of those messages, they're on our website, but I'm going to catch you kind of up to speed, and then we're going to get to our text this morning, and then we'll dive in. But we've talked in our good series about a good God. And Romans starts out that way in Romans chapter 1, talking about the righteousness of God, the goodness of God. But that good was gone. It's Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, talking about how by nature and by choice, if we're honest, the good that we were designed for is not often the good that we live up to. But good was gifted back to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And not just the goodness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6, and like what we've been talking about the last few weeks, good grows in the context of community, in the context of discipleship. The goodness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ grows us more into his image, more into the good that we were designed to have in the first place. And then we got together on a Monday morning and we got to Romans chapter 7. And it's going to be up on the screen beginning in verse 15. Me and a couple of guys read this verse, these few verses. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. And we all kind of collectively sat around the table and went, yep, amen to that. If God has been so good to me, Romans 1 through 6, Paul arrives here, we arrive here, oftentimes we feel this, then why am I still so bad? If God has been so good and so life-transforming and so radically eternity-altering, why am I still in the same sins, in the same patterns, in the same habits that I used to be before? Either Jesus isn't working or I'm not working. What is up with that? And what we talked about last week, this paradox that there is a kind of life that we can live that brings us death, and there is a death that we can participate in, that we can invite into our hearts that brings us life. That's difficult. It's difficult to say no to ourselves and say yes to Jesus day in and day out. And so when Shelton said, preach on confidence in Christ, I said, how can I preach about being confident if really that's my experience? It's not that I don't want to follow Jesus. It's that sometimes even my best efforts fall short. It's not that I don't want to do what's right. It's that sometimes even when everything within me wants to do it, I just don't. What is up with that? And what we're going to find in Romans chapter 8, and that will be our text this morning, was the next Monday. and how encouraging and life-giving it was to go to the Word together and say, no, this is why. Though this is my experience, there is something greater than my struggle. There is something greater than the feelings of confusion and frustration and doubt. There is something greater. So we're going to be in chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 this morning. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Spend some time in prayer. Just a moment of prayer here before we get going. Father God, the fact that we can call you Father, we are in amazement at that. We do present our songs to you. Some of us came in here limping. Some of us came in here struggling. Some of us came in here doubting. Some of us came in here questioning. We're here. Some of us barely made it, but we're here. God, do a work. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. When you come into the room, Holy Spirit, there is something that we cannot produce. There is something I cannot speak. There is something that an instrument cannot do. God, do what only you can do. Transform us. Impact us. Change us more to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for myself that my words and that come out of my mouth may be pleasing to you, O God, our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. Father God, before we dive into your word, we come with a posture of thank you. We know we are expectant, we are hopeful this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So that Monday morning, us guys, we got together and we read that passage in Romans chapter 8. And there is a particular phrasing in Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, and it's here up on the screen. The Spirit Himself bears witness. For those of you that do not know, I am in law enforcement. That is my full-time job. So when I read the word bears witness, a couple of things immediately came to mind that a witness does. And something particularly that would be done by what we call an expert witness. And we have these statements that we have to write. They're actually called hero statements, where we list our expertise, we list our training, we list our experience and the things we have done, the investigations we have participated in, and that gives us standing in a courtroom to look at facts, to look at evidence, and actually make a guided, but still, an opinion. We make a judgment based on the facts and the evidence presented that says that based on what I know and what I've experienced, I have deducted this. The Spirit Himself bears witness. The Spirit Himself has a word for us in the midst of that Romans chapter 7 experience of doubt, confusion, frustration, and struggle that is greater than what we might think. That is greater than what we might feel. That is greater than what we might say. The Holy Spirit looks at our evidence and at the evidence that God has, the work that God has done, and the evidence that God presents. And the Holy Spirit testifies that we are His children. And we're going to look at some of the evidences that God the Holy Spirit presents and declares and testifies to, that gives us confidence in the moment of struggle, that gives us confidence in the moment of temptation, that gives us confidence in the moment of doubt, that the Holy Spirit himself bears witness. District attorneys oftentimes, when they begin their questioning in a courtroom, will ask us things like, do you recall? Do you recall what you were doing? Do you recall what they said? Do you recall what they did? Do you recall what you did? Do you recall? And we go into our testimony. There are four things that the Holy Spirit wants us to recall this morning. We will begin in verse 12. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says this: so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The first recall, the first piece of evidence, the first testimony of the Holy Spirit is the fact that you and I have, in fact, been rescued. That you and I no longer have to be what we once were. That we are no longer indebted to our sinful nature and desire. We now have the ability to live a life for God. And I didn't do this first service, but I have it now. I have my phone with me in my phone wallet because I like to lose things all at the same time. So when you lose your phone, then you lose your ID, and then you lose that. I have a story for that, but that's for another time. It's at 86% because it's on airplane mode and I've been preaching, so I haven't been on Facebook or Instagram. If I just leave it like that, eventually it will die out because it's not connected to the power source. Get where I'm going with that? Here's what's interesting about our life. So we think the more we use it, the more life we'll gain from it. Like the busier we are, the more life we will have, the more things we accomplish, the more things we accumulate, the more power, the more energy we will have. But what happens when you use your phone within it's not connected to the power source? It actually dies out faster. It says, if you're indebted to the flesh, if you're indebted to yourself, if you're not connected to the life source that is God, you will die out. And you might be fine right now. You're at 40%. But unless you connect yourself to the power source that is the Holy Spirit in your life, if you don't connect to the good that designed you in the first place for the life that God designed you for, you will die out. You will come to the end of yourself. You will be indebted to a pattern of life that will actually bring you death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, there is a partnership with God here that we see. Who does it and by what power? By God's power, by the Holy Spirit, but you've got to do it. And that's something that we can fall into one of these two errors. The first one is that I try to make myself good on my own. So by me, I put to death the deeds of the body. There's an equally frustrating error we can make, that is, by the Spirit, the deeds of the body will go away. We have to participate and respond to the invitation of God to join in the work that he has for us, to join in the life that he has for us. God does it absolutely. It is his work. It is his power. It is our response to the invitation of God. By the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the body. I can't do it on my own. I would never be able to do it on my own. But now I have the ability to respond to God. I have the ability to respond to life, because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I would ask us this: might it be that some of our frustration is because we have not allowed God to do the work that he intends for in our life? Or might it be that we have been trying to be good people because we want a good life that maybe even being in a Christian community we hear about, but we have not allowed God to actually be the one doing the work. We're doing it on our own. We're doing it on our best effort. We're at growth group. We're at church. We're at this. We're at that. We are trying our best, but your best will never be enough unless you are connected to the source of power in the first place, to the source of life. in the first place? Are you frustrated this morning? Are there things going on? Are there sins you can't break? Are there patterns that you can't get out of? Are there habits that continue to enslave you? Have you allowed God to do the work He wants in your life? The second recall. Got to get to the good stuff. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to recall our access. A couple of things about this second recall. I want us to note there, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption. You received it. You didn't earn it. You were not worth it. You weren't measuring up to it. The spirit that we have of children of God is something that is received. Intrinsically, that means that it is outside of us. It is outside of our control. It is outside of our merit. And so God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says it's the spirit of adoption. So I think that's why Pastor Shelton asked me to share on this passage. If you do not know my story, I was adopted at birth. My entire life trajectory, my entire life destiny, my entire life opportunity, everything about me was designed and affected by and altered by that decision that my parents made December. Well, they probably made the decision before that. Otherwise, wow. December 20th, 1991, they went to bed for the last time as not having any kids in the house. December 21st, 1991, this chunk of change showed up at home. My head was this big, even as a baby. I grew into, like a bulldog, I grew into my head. It was amazing. This idea of adoption, though, sometimes we can put in 21st century ideas into the first century world and think that's what Paul meant. Yes, to some extent. There's also, and most likely what Paul is referring to here is this, there was this legal transaction that occurred in first century Rome where an adult could actually become a child, an heir of somebody very, very wealthy. And what that would do is it would change that trajectory of the adopting family and the adopted son. The way that I could, to make it simple, and it's a very complicated process, where it's like trying to narrow down international adoption and foster care in 1,000 years into like 30 seconds. So bear with me here. Noble family, a family of high prestige and status, you have to have $100,000 worth in this hypothetical situation, $100,000 worth to be considered nobility, okay? And you as a dad, you have $200,000 net worth, and you have two kids. When you pass, your kids will inherit $100,000. Follow? Tracking? The two of them have the necessary funds to become nobility. What happens if you have baby number three? My inheritance, my worth, their worth will no longer be of nobility. So this is what they would do. Noble families would get together and say, I'll give you my kid. He'll become your kid. And we can share our funds. And then the nobility can carry on. But what happened with that, though, as kind of weird as that might sound, is in that this child, usually the oldest, most able-bodied male in the family, because he's the one most likely to give you a good return on investment, ROI, right? You got to have it for any kind of good investment. That child then would enjoy the benefit that comes from this new family, the privileges, the benefits that, but then also the obligations. So family business, family work, that kind of thing. Chores, what we all love, right, students? So there's benefit and there's obligation when you were adopted. There were also other cases, though, in that first century Roman world where babies would get inspected at birth. And if they had a handicap, a perceived disability, they would be discarded. And I won't go into what would happen, but there was a lot of discarding of babies for whatever reason. Sometimes it was monetary. And what we think of now as adoption, in many ways, became a staple of the Christian community, as it should be now. We said that because of the truths that we are going to unpack this morning, God looked at us and chose us and loved us and adopted us, regardless of whether we would have good ROI or not. That we were not the oldest, most able-bodied, the most likely to give God something back, so he loved us. That God, while we were still sinners, sent his son to die for us. And that is the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. My parents did not calculate how much I would give back to them and say, that's a good ROI. I'm still in the negative. You are too. You'll never be able to repay your parents. You might be able to repay them for the physical things, but you can't repay parents for the sleepless nights, right, parents in the room? You can't repay, Jeremiah, you can't repay parents for the frustration of the teenage years. Amen, parents? My dad says it. He's like, I loved you, always. Didn't really like you. 7th through like 11th grade. You can't repay your dad back. You can't. You've received this spirit of adoption. And this is the second recall, the recall of access into the family, of benefit from God himself, of privilege of being a child of God. But there is a third recall, and that is what we cry out. We cry, Abba, Father. And the recall that I want us to have, this third one, is the recall of our access and our status. The third one is our status. So we have our rescue, we have our access, and we have our status. This status of being adopted into the family and being able to cry out, Abba, Father, is radically different than any other religion has. And the posture that there is here is different than any other religion would ever give us toward God. Even in the Old Testament, really, you don't refer to God as daddy. You just don't do that. God's your king and you're a rebel. God's a judge and you're guilty. God's your creator and you're kind of defective. And we get introduced to this concept that, no, God's your dad. And not just that, but he's like daddy. And as I was getting ready for this message, I was sitting in, I work graveyards, and we were sitting in our offices at work, and one of the young guys, I'm no longer the youngest guy at work, so one of the young guys at work, he just had finished training. He had just gone, and we had given him the blessing to go out and conquer, and he was good to go, and because we had suffered his incompetence for about 4 months while we were training him, he was going to buy us burritos. And so we were doing this whole, like, you know, this is what I want, this is what I want. And a high-ranking member of the agency walks in, probably to congratulate him, like he congratulated me and shook my hand. And he walks in, this high-ranking member, and the officer walks or stands up. They look at each other. Big old smile on their faces, and with all their external gear and everything, give each other a bear hug. He says, I love you, buddy. I'll see you at home. That was his dad. Oh, I got a handshake, and I go out there. What's the difference? Well, that high-ranking member, I can make an appointment. I have access to him, but I don't have status before him. And with God, he's not just that guy that you can now kind of go to because he forgave you. He's the one that's with you always because he loves you. And so I don't have to be in fear of, I'm in Romans 7, as in everything I want to do is not the stuff I should be doing, and everything I should be doing is the exact stuff I don't want to do. And so if he catches me, my performance review is going to be really bad. If he catches me, I'm going to lose my job because I'm not his employee. I'm his child. And that changes everything. We cry, Abba, Father. Kate and I, my wife Kate and I, we don't have kids at the house, but some of our friends just recently had kids. There's baby Emma, who is 7 weeks. She comes out of the womb, gasping for air, crying out instinctively. No one had to teach her. Cry out. Life is found in that cry. Life is found in our cry of a father. A child, when he's having a nightmare, when she's having a nightmare, wakes up and screams. What is she screaming at? What is she screaming for? Safety. And a lot of times, parents, right, who had been waking them up from the nightmare in the first place, because you heard the whimpers, because you heard the cries, because you heard the tussling and turning, and you knew they were having a nightmare. So you woke them, and they woke up, and they cried out. And you cry out, Abba, Father, and you realize that the experience of Romans 7 of frustration and doubt and difficulty, God was there with you the whole time. In fact, oftentimes, he's the one that made us realize we were in the nightmare in the first place. And so when we cry out, we don't cry in fear that he's not there. We cry in confidence that he's been there the whole time. Russell Moore is a theologian. He's an author. He and his wife adopted two little kids from a Russian orphanage. And they had lived their entire life in the orphanage. They only knew the love and the care and the affection that they received at this Russian orphanage. And he writes, and he's spoken about this before, that he takes the babies or the little kids. They're always babies, right, parents? I don't know. He said to my babies, but I think they were like 10. They take them out of the orphanage, and they're walking, and they're hearing car alarms for the first time, and they think they're bombs. They don't know. They don't know the world that they've just been invited into. And Russell Moore writes that he knew that those two boys knew they were home with him when they stopped hiding food after dinner. And if you're familiar with adoption or the foster care system, you know that that can be sometimes very common. They're afraid that the provision that they have in that moment will not be there the next day. And Russell Moore says, I knew those two boys knew this is home when they were confident they could go to bed and have food in the morning. You can be confident that the God that's with you in the good times is also with you in the difficult times. You can go to bed not knowing what tomorrow will bring, but knowing who will be there. That he will be with you. That he will not leave you or forsake you. Because he is not your boss. He's not just your caretaker. He's your father. That changes everything. And there's one more recall. Continues. And if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Recall your future. God is fully invested in your development, growth as a child of God. What you are now is only the beginning. God's work in you is only just starting. You could never pay your parents back. You could never work for them. You could never do enough to give back to them everything that you have cost them. I'll venture to say, And I will add this caveat, because we have to, unfortunately, in a broken world, all good parents would tell you, I would never expect a check back. On a little side tangent, let's not judge our Heavenly Father by the brokenness within our earthly parents. But instead, let us look to our Heavenly Father and in hope walk alongside our earthly parents. Because if God is redeeming us, He can redeem them too. And if God is working in us, He can work in them too. And our parents also have a Heavenly Father. They're not perfect, your earthly parents, just like you're not. And all of us as children of God go, what God is doing in me now, God will continue to do. And then he says, Paul finishes this with, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is a caveat to the being a child of God relationship we have with God now. And that is that family business. That is that family obligation. But it's different. Our relationship is the basis for our obedience, not the other way around. Our obedience is not the basis for our relationship. It's tax season, or it's about to be for some. A lot of times when they're in college, it's the best time of the year because some magical fairy in the sky drops some money on them. For my wife and I, it's not the most fun time of the year, because we have to give a check to a magical fairy up in the sky, and I'm not really sure what they do with my money, but they take it. Never felt obligated to the IRS. Well, I mean, I have, under the threat of punishment. God's not the IRS. How many of us are so worried that we're not measuring up? How many of us are so worried that we're not paying enough back? How many of us are double checking and triple checking our work, worried we make a mistake and he's going to come back and say, you filed your response, you filed your thanks, you filed your worship wrong. You made a mistake and I'm coming back to punish you. That's the experience. That's the fear. That's oftentimes the reality. But there is something greater than what we fear, and that's the Holy Spirit's testimony, that your future is secure because your rescue has been bought, because you now have access and you have status before God. And you received it. You didn't earn it. You could have never merited it, but you were given it. And so, that was a good Monday morning for us at Starbucks. The next Monday, because we had to finish chapter 8, we came back and we read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If you've been around church, you probably know. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, if I read Romans chapter 7, I know me. I'm the one that's going to separate me from Jesus. I'm the one that's condemning me. My sin is coming out. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not your failure, not your frustration, not your setbacks, not your stepbacks, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want confidence? Stop looking for it in you. Stop looking for it in your flesh. Stop looking for it without the power source. You want confidence? He was committed to you before you even knew it. He has provided to you beyond your wildest dreams, and he is so invested in your walk with him. You could never repay him, and that's good news, because that, when we recall that, then everything is set forth in our lives. I told you that when I was adopted on December 21st, 1991, do the math, I don't know. Everything changed. It did. My name, my legacy, my family members. When you become a follower of Jesus, your name, your family members, they change. Your provision changed. I got to experience things I would have never gotten to experience. I don't know if this would have been me or not, but when people go down to Mexico, or when we go down to Mexico and you see little kids begging, it doesn't get lost on me. Recall your rescue, Paseo, that it may never get lost on you, who you could have been and where you could have been, but where you're not, and who you will never be because of the premeditated commitment of your Heavenly Father. I've gotten to respond to my parents' commitment. I was a decent student. I graduated from college early. I got a good job. I didn't share this first service, but about 2 years ago, I was a total fool and insulted. Oh, I have to look this way because she's standing over there. My mom. And I said some things and did some things I shouldn't have done. And that if my mom was my boss, I would have deserved to get fired with cause. And it was the first time in, at that point, I don't know, 25, 26 years, that I responded emotionally to my adoption. That way I can't see you. In my own little world. And I remember saying, I don't have anybody else. And you know what? That's okay. It's enough. And I left because emotions are flaring and anger is going. But if you would have asked me, who is that man and who is that woman in there, I wouldn't have changed my answer. That's my mom and my dad. And I pray and trust that they wouldn't have changed their answer. Maybe they would have. I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not telling you to go out and offend God. I'm telling you, he's there with you in the good days when I graduated from college. And he's there in the bad days when you did what you should have never done. And that's enough. It'll always be enough because it's something you received. It's not something that you earned. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. The fact, God, that we can call you Father . Some of us came in here stumbling. Some of us came in here limping. Some of us barely made it, but we made it. but we're here. Father God, we're just thankful. We recall the goodness of your work. We recall how you hold us up. We recall how you give us access and status so we can face tomorrow, knowing that you have our future in your hands. Your commitment, your provision, they're unmatched. They're unmeasured. So our praise will be too. It'll never be enough. It'll never even out the balances. But we give you everything we've got, knowing that you're not keeping tabs, but looking for relationship. May we respond. May we never be the same. May we go out in confidence knowing who is with us. Pray this in your name, Jesus.